I want to ask you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 7th chapter. The Gospel of St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Would you agree that Jesus is more than wonderful?
Amen.
Wonderful is not the word. More than wonderful is not even quite adequate. Jesus is instructing here, and frankly, in the 7th chapter, is delivering a reproof to a group of very religious, very dedicated, very God-oriented people, at least in their own sight and in their own eyes. This passage of Scripture may be familiar to some of you, not quite as familiar to others. We've not shared in it in quite a while. And I felt impressed, just feel impressed tonight to share down through it, particularly as we approach the Christmas season. How many of you know that Christmas is a Christian holiday? Christmas, if there was, did you know, how many of you read the sign today? What's the matter with the rest of you? You're watching the road, right? Very good. That's a good answer. That's such a good answer. How did I know that that was the case? On the sign it says today, Jesus is the only reason for the season. Don't leave him out. He's the only reason. He's not just the reason, or one of the reasons. He's the only reason. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have the season. However, over the years, a great many of our Christmas observances have become secular rather than spiritual. They have become habit rather than springing from the spirit of a man. And they've become traditional rather than oriented to the Word of God. So many of our seasonal observances leave us at the end of the season like a wet dish rag. So many of our observances leave us in anticipation of the season in horror. And so many folks, Christians included, as they approach the Christmas season, really do not approach it with very much joy. There's not very much happiness in a lot of Christian folks. And when it's all over, they're so glad to have it over. And glad that it doesn't come for another year. That really is a shame. That really is a shame. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, of their ancestors, of their families. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brassen vessels and of tables. That was customary among the Jews of that day to be especially holy, that they did very many ceremonial things, such as the cleansing, when they would go to the market, because they were among heathen people, they were among Gentiles or unclean folks. They would be sure and ceremonially wash. It wasn't to get the dirt off their fingers, off their hands. It was to get the uncleanness off of their bodies that they had picked up from unclean people. They would wash pots and dishes and so on, and it was a very ceremonial kind of thing. It wasn't primarily for sanitary reasons. It was a ceremonial observance which set them apart from other people and put them in a place where they were holy unto God. And Jesus is describing here, or rather Mark is recording, some of the things which the Pharisees and the scribes used to do, and Jesus is about to deal with that. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, if you have just come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior this year or in recent years, if you have just become turned on to God in a powerful way, I'm talking about in a way that causes you to feel uneasy with some of the things that you used to do customarily, you are likely to get some flack from others who will not understand your attitudes and who will not understand perhaps some of your observances of the Christmas season. Some of you, for example, have seen the whole Santa Claus bit, you know, for the lie that it is and for the counterfeit that it is. And when you begin to share that with some of your family, they have very great difficulty in handling that, and you begin to get some accusations from them because you're not observing the traditions of your fathers, and rather you've got some new and different ideas which they do not understand. What was happening here was that the disciples of Jesus would eat food to satisfy their hunger, and they ate in order to keep their body alive, and they didn't go through all of this ceremonial washing and so on that the devout Jews did. And Jesus was one who was proclaiming himself to be the Son of God and having a special relationship with God, the apostle, the messenger who had come from God. And all of these very religious people said, if you're so godly and if you're so close to God, how come you're not observing the traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation to generation? And it was another way of them saying, you're a hypocrite. You really don't care. Some of you have been accused of not caring about the happiness of your children because you don't fix them a Christmas stocking with a Santa Claus on it. How many of you have experienced that kind of... Let me see your hands. If you have. So look at that, all over the congregation. When you leave the traditions of your fathers and the traditions of your elders, you get some flack from that. And that's what was happening here. Now, I'm making an analogy here that is a little more than the Scripture is illustrating. For primarily, the Scripture is dealing with religious observances rather than secular observances, but I think you can catch the drift. Verse 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's an empty worship when we worship him according to the traditions of men rather than according to the word of God. And then he goes on to say, for laying aside the commandment of God, what would be a synonym for the word commandment? Word. For laying aside the word of God, ye hold the tradition of men. In other words, you have elevated the traditions of men to a position that is not only equal to the word of God, but higher than the word of God. You have placed men's words above God's words, which means you place men as higher than God. You have elevated men to a position that is higher than God. Now, many Christians do this unwittingly, especially around holiday times. For we do not want to offend our families, and we do not want to offend our neighbors, and we do not want to offend other people within the church. And I don't think you'd really have that problem in this congregation. But in some other congregations, if you were a turned-on Christian, you'd have some difficulty in standing on the Word of God. You would offend some of your fellow church members. And rather than doing that, many people think that it is wisdom for them and discretion for them to violate the Word of God in order to please men. And what they have done is made the word of God vain. They have made the worship of God vain because they're worshiping other gods. Let me say that again. They are worshiping other gods. Do you understand what I'm saying? For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. You prefer the traditions of men. It will weaken you spiritually if you do this. It will weaken your confidence in the things of God. It will attack the strength of your faith. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, this is interesting when he said many other things like this you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. There are some things that are mutually exclusive, that you cannot worship Christ and celebrate Santa Claus. You can't do the two. Santa Claus is a counterfeit. He's a substitute. You cannot give your allegiance to Jesus Christ and also give your allegiance to Santa Claus. You cannot teach your children about the coming of God in the flesh and also teach him about the fat man coming down the chimney. You can't have both. It won't work. It won't work. Joan, you were sharing with me the other day or a week or so ago about Joan's little girl is in the hospital still at Tifton, and there are a good many folks who like to visit the children in the pediatric wards. And at this time of year, this is a grand time for them to come in and talk all about Santa Claus and have the whole big deal, right? And Joan, with all of that, just the continual coming, what did Amy's reaction begin to be?
Well, first she said, "Why?" And then she said, "After this guy that she's, you know, respected," she said, "Well, Mommy, you must be
sure that
might be
like this." Yeah. Now, what's happening there? Here is a tradition that is in the process of destroying and making vain the worship of God in this child's life. Now, here's a very nice man who comes into the hospital room and brings gifts and presents and comes and spends time, and he's obviously a very caring person, but he's not a Christian. And he thinks that it's wonderful to do the Santa Claus thing for the children that are in there. Here's a Christian child, 3 years old, who's been grown up to know, who's been raised to know the things of God, but here comes the attack very subtly against the Word of God in that child's life. And so here's a child who's been raised in a Christian home, and she knows that it's wrong. But with the continual coming and with the continual pressing and the continual exposure to it, what happens? She begins to waver. And without her mommy there or her daddy there to say, "Now, wait a minute, honey. This is the way it is. That isn't right. This is the truth regarding Christmas." She could very well waver and go off the end and make, because of the tradition of others, make the Word of God in her life empty and vain and void. Now, those kinds of pressures are all about us in this Christmas season. They are on your children. When you take your child through the mall, you take your child through the mall, and here's the fat man in the beard, and all of the children, and the excitement, and the parents, and the buzzing, and the photographs, and the whole thing. And, of course, the television is feeding them that. And so in all of this tradition, if we're not careful, it will destroy the power of the Word of God in the lives of our children. Probably one of the most difficult things, it's not nearly as difficult to handle this with someone that you just happen to bump into at Cumberland Mall. And she's saying to your little boy, "Well, what's Santa Claus going to bring you for Christmas, sonny?" You can pretty well handle that because you don't know this lady. And, you know, if you explain it to her and she takes a poke at you, just duck and leave you, you know, never see her again, right? And you can speak to her very definitely and very directly because, after all, she lives in East Cobb County and you're not likely to ever run into her again. And so you can give her the word, slam bang. But now when you go to visit mom and dad, when you go to see grandma and grandpa, when you go to see aunt and uncle, when you go to see brothers and sisters, those pressures are a little stronger, aren't they? The pressures that come from your neighbors, they're a little stronger, aren't they? But they must be equally resisted in love, but they must be equally resisted, or they will cause the Word of God to cease prospering in your child's life and will cause the Word of God to become void, empty, and vain. He said unto them, "Full well ye reject." The actual word "reject" in the margin of my Bible, I have the interpretation there, frustrate. Frustrate. Here is the Word of God trying to work in the life of your children, in all of our lives. These things subtly affect us without our even knowing that they do. The Word of God has power. The Bible says that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to all of them that believe. There's a powerful force at work in the lives of all of us. But that power is frustrated. It's like, have you ever seen what happens when you mix oil with concrete? You know what happens? If you throw oil in concrete, what happens to it, Tommy? It just disintegrates. It won't set up. There's no strength. It's not hard. It just crumbles. Oil destroys the way concrete works. Oil attacks the cement binder. which is in the concrete, and just destroys it. And so if you mix a little bit of oil in a good batch of concrete, you are going to get a bucket of loose granules kinds of thing. It just won't work. A little bit will destroy it completely and totally. Now, the tradition of the elders does the same thing to the Word of God. It's like throwing oil in your concrete mix, and it destroys the ability of that concrete to do what it's supposed to do. That's exactly what tradition does to the Word of God. It causes it, instead of being a solid, firm, dependable, and rock-like foundation for your life, it becomes a crumbling mess that is absolutely without any benefit. Full well you reject or frustrate the commandment of God in order that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, now here's another example. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's what Moses' law said. You're to honor your father and mother. Anyone that curses his father or mother is guilty of a capital crime and is to be killed. But you say, you've developed a way around that. If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, if you say, well, the money that I was going to give you, Mom, I've given as a gift, then it's okay. You don't have to honor your mother and father. You're freed from your obligation. And that's what they used to do. Rather than give it to their mother and father, they'd give it away. It's korban. It's sanctified unto the Lord. It's given to the Lord. And the mother and father not get it. Verse 12. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, he's no more required to do anything more for his parents. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Now the 13th verse is a powerful one, I think. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. You can take all of the word into your life that you want. You can put all of the word into your children's life that you want, but you can make it of none effect by the traditions of the elders and the traditions of the times. Now, I'm not going to be any more specific than that because I don't have any particular axe to grind tonight. But I have a very strong feeling that tonight that we must be reminded that traditions are dangerous if they are apart from the Word of God. And you will make your own personal application with the insight of the Holy Spirit. May I say this as well? There are some traditions that are good. Traditions are beneficial to us in this way. They do give us a sense of belonging, I guess, a sense of identity. On your tree, maybe you have an ornament that your great-great-grandmother had and handed down through the families, through the generations, and you have that ornament. And when you take that and put it on the tree and your children say, what is that, Daddy? And you say, Daddy, this was great-grandma so-and-so's who lived in Michigan, and this was one that she brought over from the old country. And you have an opportunity there to express yourself in terms of the family. And some of those kinds of traditions are very good. You may have a tradition in your family which causes you to gather as a family at a particular time around the Christmas season. And it's a marvelous experience for the whole family. And certainly those traditions are valuable and beneficial. They're beneficial to our children because they give the children a sense of belonging and a sense of stability and a sense of identification. But when those traditions either come against the Word of God or become a bondage, I know families who have traditions that bind them. And the traditions are so that if I don't do this, then everybody will be down on me. Now, that is not a tradition you need to continue to perpetuate. That's one you need to kick in the head, you know, just to prod as quick as you can and let the chips fall where they may. A tradition that says that in your family that you buy gifts for everyone in the family when you can't buy shoes for your own children. That's not a good tradition, especially as they grow. You know, you got 42 cousins and all of it, and you're going out to buy gifts for all that. Now, some of the family, you know, never really get it together on that. Other families will have a tradition that says, well, we'll exchange names and we'll all buy just one gift. We'll buy one nice gift, whatever that happens, where that happens to be. But some of the family members for which you're drawing, you don't even know. And they don't know you. And so you go to buy them something, and you don't know what to buy them because you don't know what they like. You don't know enough about them to know really what you're, you know, what to get them. And it's kind of, and when you talk, if you listen to yourself, you'll understand what I'm saying. You will say, well, I have to buy Uncle Jed something. Or I've got to do this, or I have to do that. Those are traditions, beloved, that you ought to take another look at. Now, if you want to get Uncle Jed something, and it's the desire of your heart to give him something, to bless him at the holiday time, because God has blessed you, then get your Uncle Jed something and bless him. But if it's a sense of obligation for you and something that you are going nuts to try to get done and it's not really in your heart, then why do it? Why do it? It's really hypocritical. I'm not against gift giving. I'm not against giving. I love to give gifts. Give gifts? That's a difficult construction. I enjoy receiving them as well. It's not that. But when they are given by obligation, and when they are given out of necessity, rather than Christmas being a time when we would decide, whoa, this reminds me that I really love this person and I want to bless him. That's good. That's good. Go and do that. But don't be going crazy and lose the blessing of the whole holiday season because you're so busy running around honoring the traditions of the world and the traditions of the merchants and the traditions of the credit card companies, and the traditions of your parents, and the traditions of the world at large. Most of the people who profit the most from the Christmas season don't even know the man who's the reason for the season. And so I just want to suggest to you tonight that you don't... See, we are creatures of choice, beloved. We are not creatures of chance. God gave you a spirit, and your spirit is His candle. And He will lead you with it. And He will guide you with it. And He will instruct you with it. We are not creatures to be led around with a brass ring in our nose by someone else, whether they know the Lord or don't know the Lord. We are creatures with the freedom and the liberty to make our own decisions. Some of those decisions are difficult. And I would just suggest to you tonight that you make your decisions on the basis of the Word of God, rather than the traditions of the world round about you. Some of you, it's traditional for your company to go out and have a blast at Christmas time, and everybody gets as stoned as they possibly can. And you put up with that because that's where you work. Why should you? Why should you? Why should you sit around in a smoke-filled room and watch people get stoned? Why should you guys take your beautiful wives into a room where other men are undressing them? Why should you do that? Well, it's traditional. It's expected of me. It's expected of me. I don't know. For my sake, you don't need it. I don't need it. So we have to be careful of our traditions and recognize those that are valuable and those that are beneficial, those that identify us and those that give us a sense of belonging, they're good. But those that bind us and those that expose us are not so good. And we need to be careful not to be too deeply involved in those kinds of things. Let's have prayer then, shall we?